Good morning. We are in the fall, October. Some of us are in the fall of our life. When you begin a project or some kind of task, it's usually a good idea to have a plan. I did cabinets for a lot of years, and I spent a lot of time developing the plan before I began cutting a whole bunch of expensive lumber up. Because if I cut all the lumber up first and then found out these aren't the right sizes I need for what I want to build, it doesn't work out too well. But how many of us in our life don't have a plan of how we're getting to heaven or salvation? Now, you're in luck because you don't have to devise that plan. It's been done for you. Our gracious Lord has provided us with a plan. And we're going to see some of that plan today. We're still in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Haven't quite finished it yet. I did read the whole chapter last week, but I glossed over too quickly the last three or four verses, so I'm going to repeat myself. And it'll give us a good idea. We should read them again. So we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read 14, verse 14, 15, 16, and 17. That's through the rest of the chapter. So Paul says to Timothy, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work." We're told here, Timothy had been taught the Word of God from the time he was a little child. Now, some people, and even professing Christians are included in this, seem to think that I needed the Bible when I was a kid, but now that I'm all grown up and an adult, I don't need it anymore. How wrong they are. Us adults need the guidance of God's Word far more than children do. And it's because we face more temptations and we have to make more decisions than a child does. We're told Timothy's grandmother and mother faithfully taught him the Old Testament scriptures. They taught that the Messiah that he was to look forward to was now come. And it had been done to him, the Messiah, all that the Old Testament said would happen. And it came to be. It happened. And so now Paul tells him, Timothy, whatever you've been taught, continue in it. Keep going. You never outgrow the Word of God. And so for everybody who has already grown up now, and they have the power to think, the power to read and to understand. What better than the story of Jesus and his love taught to them on a mother's lap? Think about this. Timothy was probably a very young child before Jesus came to earth. I tried to find out exact dates, but I couldn't. And based on historical records, his mother would read to him about the coming Messiah. And during his lifetime growing up, what happened? That prophecy was fulfilled. And now Timothy is a young man. And Paul is recruiting him. Surround your children and your grandchildren with the Word of God. Tell them about the second coming of Christ. Because you know what? Just maybe that will be fulfilled during their lifetime. They should know about it. You won't have that same opportunity after they grow up. Let's take a little bit of time to examine the Scriptures. Because Paul calls them holy Scriptures. They are the holy Scriptures. Now, you want a literal translation. The literal translation calls them the sacred letters. So what we have here in our Bibles is letters from God. Sacred letters from God to us personally. And that word holy, you know what that means? Means consecrated for sacred use. All the utensils and all the furniture and all that was in the temple was holy because it was sacred for a special use. And this Bible, and your Bible, and whatever version you're reading, it's different than every other book. It's different even than other books about the Bible. Because this book has been set apart by God. Now, I don't want to be picky about this, but usually in my household, the Bible is the top book of a stack of books. If there's another book on top of it, it's another Bible. I never set my coffee cup on top of my Bible. To me, that's disrespectful. The way we treat our Bible shows others how little or how much we respect it. So we have the Scriptures. And the Scriptures lead us to salvation. Now, the statement I'm going to make now says we are not saved by believing the Bible. You can believe it all you want. We're not saved by that. I can say that because the Bible says that. John 5:38, Jesus is talking. God says this. You do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, he's talking about himself here, him you do not believe. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And Jesus says, these testify of me. So we're saved by trusting Christ, who is revealed in the Bible. Satan knows the Bible. He's not saved. Did he not quote the Bible to Jesus? somewhat. Timothy was raised on the Holy Scriptures in a godly home, but he wasn't saved until Paul came by, and Paul led him to Christ. So what is the relationship of the Bible to salvation? Well, for starters, it reveals that we need to be saved. It's a mirror. Shows how filthy we are in God's sight. It shows how every lost sinner is condemned and needs a Savior. And it makes it very clear that a lost sinner cannot save himself. But in the beginning I said God's lesson plan, the Bible reveals God's wonderful plan for salvation. In a nutshell, Christ died for our sins. And if we trust him, he will save us. John 3:16. I'm going to add 18 to it as well. 16, 17, and 18. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. The Bible now becomes our spiritual food to nourish us so that we grow up in the grace and serve Christ. The Bible is our sword, two-edged sword, for fighting Satan and overcoming temptation. If we study our Bible, we will, like Jesus, be able to overcome Satan when he tempts us. He was tempted in the wilderness. We have three records of it, and he overcame every single one by what? By beating Satan with his fist? No. By quoting the Word of God. That's all he did. Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Matthew 4:7, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Or Matthew 4:10, and Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And so we too can use God's word against temptation. Because the scriptures are true and they are dependable. I read in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This whole book, all 1700 and something or pages, 1800 and something pages, was given by inspiration of God. I like the translation of the NIV. I don't read the NIV that often, but I like the translation of NIV in that verse where it says, all scripture is God-breathed. Wow. Out of his own mouth, he breathed the gospel. Keep that in your mind. And then jump back to Genesis 2, verse 7. And that says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Now that verse in 16, did you know what I saw? I saw it's the same spirit that breathed life into mankind in the beginning breathed revelation into the Word of God. Same Spirit. God the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God used the man of God to write the Word of God. It's perfect. Well, it had to be, because it came from God. In verse 16, it says, all scripture given by inspiration. Now, that inspiration word, it's not the way the world thinks by inspiration. Biblical inspiration is the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit on the writers of the Bible, because they use human men to write the Bible, guarantees that what they wrote was accurate and it's trustworthy. And yet, the Holy Spirit allowed each writer to keep his own distinct style of writing with his own vocabulary. It was God, through his working, through the Holy Spirit, that brought about the miracle of the Scriptures. This is a miracle in front of us. Every one of you has a miracle book in front of you, because there's not one contradiction in it. And many have tried to contradict it. And they went against it. And most of them that went against it ended up converting to Christian. I just watched the movie, The Case for Christ, this past week. It was great. Because Lee Strobel tried to disprove the crucifixion of Christ. And he couldn't do it. So the scriptures are profitable in the four rights. You may not have heard of the four rights, so I'm going to tell you them. They are, it says, the scriptures are profitable for doctrine. That's what is right. The scriptures are profitable for reproof. That's what's not right. The scriptures are profitable for correction. How to get right. And they are profitable for instruction in righteousness. How to stay right. So we have what's right, not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. It's all in this book. The God's lesson plan. So, a Christian who studies his Bible, her Bible, and applies what they learn will grow in holiness and will avoid many pitfalls in this world. The scriptures also equip us for service. They don't equip us to get rich. They equip us for service for God. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Two words there, perfect and furnished. Very important. Perfect means complete. Some translations use complete. New King James uses the word complete. Old King James uses perfect. What it means is in fit shape or in fit condition. It does not suggest sinless perfection. It implies that we are fitted for use. Furnished, it's a similar meaning. equipped for service. So, another way to word it would be, the Word of God furnishes and equips us so that we can live a life that pleases God. Because that's what we're here for, to know, love, and please God. And then we do the work that God wants us to do. The end result? Perfection of the Christian life and service. The Scriptures supplies the man of God with all that he needs for the desired end. The Scriptures help to make us perfect in knowledge, faith, and holiness, as well as to furnish us with wisdom and guidance for holy service. The man of God must not be afraid of what man can do, must not shrink from bearing witness for God before an unbelieving world, must not be a lover of pleasure or easy life or praises of men. The man of God must not be greedy for wealth or desire rewards for what he does for God. He must not be a man of strife. He must be a man of love and peace, zealous for God's honor and glory, and a firm upholder of God's truth against false doctrines. And he must be a man of prayer, devout towards God. Otherwise, how can he be called a man of God? Now, the question is, how does this godly character be maintained when those perilous times that we read last week, when they're at their height, and when a proud, boasting spirit causes men to do all kinds of evil things, and when religion itself stops guiding men in the holy path and degenerates into hypocrisy in opposition to that which is good, how can the man of God maintain his integrity and hold his own against the teachers of lies? And that's coming, because we read about that. There'll be a falling away. It'll be in the days of Noah. But in the Holy Scriptures, which were given by inspiration of God, we find spiritual help for every need. And by the study of the Scriptures, we acquire fresh wisdom. And by its spirit, our own spirit, is nourished and refreshed. And so, while some turn their ears away from the truth and they believe the lie, the man of God finds his faith daily strengthening and increased, and looking forward fearlessly to the time when the truth of God's word will be vindicated before this whole creation at the appearing of Jesus Christ in all his glory. So, Lord, we follow you and no one else. And we bow down before you to guide and direct us and save us, strengthen us, no matter what the world brings upon us, if you are for us, who can be against us? We look forward to the strengthening of our faith, be it through trials, tribulations, study of the Word. You know for each one of us what our path must be. And so we just look forward to walking side by side, hand in hand, throughout the end of time with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we come to you. Amen.